Thank you. Well, hey, it's just us. You know, the old pastor's gone, and I can say old pastor. I met him on his first day at OBI. He came out, and we met. We're in the same grade. He's a few weeks older than me. So I can call him old pastor because I'm old, and he's older than me, and he's not here. We don't have a new pastor yet. We don't even have an interim pastor in here. So when the cat's away, the mice will play. It's just us. We might as well have some fun. Might as well learn something. Might as well dig into God's word and do some thinking, shall we? I'm going to take a text tonight from Mark chapter 4. Give you a moment or two there to... Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 41. Why don't you go ahead and stand with me while we read God's word to honor what he has to say to us. Mark chapter 4, verse 37. Familiar story. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind. He didn't rebuke the waves. He's talking to breeze. He's talking to the wind. He rebuked the wind and then said to the sea, Hey, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Let's pause and pray, shall we? Father, we come before you this evening on a Wednesday night, a night to honor you, a night to see your hand at work. We are in tumultuous times. Politics, finances, the entire world seems like it's burning. And yet we know that you're in control. As we wade through the storms of life, may we see your hand at work. Trust your voice, even when the skies are dark and the sea is stormy. For your glory, your impact, your anointing this night, we pray that your word would be rightly divided. In your mighty name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Grab that seat, that pew. Hey, we are in a battle, and there's always a storm. Storms are constant. If you're alive, if you're breathing, you're going to go through it. And we can go ahead and hit the title up there, Mike, if you'd like to hit our next slide, maybe. There he is. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it won't run. Who knows? Well, I had a title. Oh, there it is. We tend to look at stuff, and we think we got to fight stuff. But do you know what stuff is? Basically, I've taught science for almost four decades, and so I focus on matter, because matter does matter. You're made of matter. This is made of matter. Even this it's all matter. Composed of, what are those swirling things that are so small we can't really see them called? Atoms. All matter is composed of atoms. Well, you know from sitting in your science class that all atoms are made of protons, neutrons, and electrons. But what you may not know is that if I took an atom and blew up its nucleus of protons and neutrons to make it about the size of my fist, the closest electrons on that subatomic particle level would be somewhere maybe a mile or two away, give or take some, or several hundred feet anyway. So what is an atom? Mostly nothing. Mostly empty space. And yet it has weight. It has mass. It has structure, it's phenomenon. In other words, it impacts. We can experiment on it. We can touch it. We can taste it. We can smell it. Matter matters. However, when it comes to wind, what is wind? Have you ever smelled wind? Now, if you're downwind from something stinky, no thanks. But it's not the wind that's bringing that. Can you see wind? You might see its effects on blowing trees. You might really watch destruction by wind, but you can't see it. Can you hear wind? You might feel hear a rustling in the leaves or a bouncing on your ear if it's blowing up against you. You can't feel it. You can feel its effects. So what is wind? It's nothing. It's something, but yeah, what is it? I mean, you can feel it. Hey, take your hand and blow against your other hand, and you can feel some wind, right? Feel that breeze? But what are you doing? You're stirring up air particles, and I know by faith that there's atoms in this gas that you're breathing. And those atoms have weight. There's actually 760 millimeters of mercury right here about where we're at, or at least sea level of weight. So I know there's a phenomena about wind, but what is it really? What causes wind? Oh, man. You want to go down a deep rabbit hole? Sit down and talk with me sometime about where's wind come from? I mean, I've taught meteorology and climatology and oceanography and astronomy, and I can explain about warm fronts and cold fronts and how the tilt of the earth, but is that really doing anything? I know that 6 months from now, we're supposed to be tilted 23.4 degrees away from the sun, but are we really, and how do you know that? We could say, well, I look at Polaris, the North Star, because it doesn't move in our night sky, right? So that's the tilt of it, but measured by what? How do you know it's really there? Well, I don't know, because the strongest telescopes we have, looking at a star, it looks exactly like it does standing here on Earth and looking at it. So we claim that they're masses of gas. We project our assumptions based on math, but what is the math? How do we know we're 23.4 degrees at a tilt? When is it really the earth that's tilted, or is maybe the sky and a firmament tilted? And we can draw it down rabbit trails. Is this really round, or is it flat? I'm about 75% convinced it's round, but man, I have some questions. I mean, who came up with 25.4 degrees? You know that perpendicular, you have a horizon, and then you have a vertical line. The distance between my hands is 90 degrees. We know what's flat and what's straight up and down. So take 23.4 away from 90, which is where we're really the angle we're at, and you get, mathematicians, 23.4 from 90, you get 66.6 degrees. What? Who came up with that? You know how fast you're traveling right now? You're traveling over 850 miles an hour. Whew. Do you feel like it? Theoretically, or supposedly, we're hurling at a very rapid pace in a circle. So you just did this because the air is not moving, and you caused it to move, and you felt that. But why does air move at the exact same speed of the earth when air doesn't move at the exact same speed as your hand? It's not moving at all. It's your hand that's moving. If you're driving 60 miles an hour in a car, you toss something out the window, pew, it went by. Why? Because you're moving, not air. But yet somehow, magically, air is traveling right now 850 miles an hour towards the east because that's where we're supposedly going to. Oh, are we really? Why isn't air blowing in our face 850 miles an hour? Oh, but wait, there's more. Above you, there's what's called a jet stream. The jet stream is actually traveling faster than we are. It's about 100 to 150 miles an hour going towards the east also. So if the earth is turning this way and air doesn't move except something moves it, not only is air not rushing towards us, but air is going faster from the west to the east than what we're traveling. What's making wind? Help me, somebody. And you're supposedly traveling around the sun right now. Do you know how fast you're traveling around the sun? Dr. Google will tell you 66,600 miles an hour. Who came up with that? Why? I mean, what is really the phenomena of something that's immeasurable, measured against something that's not measurable? If there is a vastness of space and the stars are hundreds of millions of light years away and expanding, when did God create them? Did he create them already expanding? Did he create them already that far away with light traveling from there to your eyes? Well, if he did that, he made stars, then destroyed them before he ever made them, because according to creation, we've only been here about, 6,000 years or so. So all this phenomenon that the science says, you know, we're on climate change, we're all going to die in 12 years, the oceans are going to rise, we are all doomed. Well, I can help you understand, or at least explain to things to you, whatever I want you to think. Are we on a round earth or are we on a flat earth? Are we traveling about, if you're at the equator, you'd be traveling about 1,000 miles an hour right now. If you're up in the North Pole, you're just doing this. Getting dizzy because the earth is spinning, right? What makes wind? If warm fronts are slamming into cold fronts, one's rising, one, and I can understand how storms can come in, and I don't know the phenomena of the turning of the earth on all that, or the pull, the gravitational pull of the moon, supposedly, and yet the tides and the waves don't always go about the closeness or the distance of the moon from the earth. It doesn't factor out measurably, mathematically, accurately. And yet, all these philosophies, all these theories, what causes wind to go in a circle then? Like in a hurricane or a tornado? Why is it going like this when wind comes up and down and blow? Well, the wisest man who's ever lived said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the wind blows from the south and it turns and it blows from the north. Who knows the circuits of the wind? It's unmeasurable. It's unknowable. I mean, we can study phenomena, but we can come pretty much up with whatever basic conclusion you want to. Are there multiple factors of, well, I don't know, because everything you think you know by faith. So let's get back to, who are we warring against? Are we warring against the phenomena, or are we warring against wind? Well, I would suggest to you that when Jesus rebuked the wind, he's rebuking something that's not seen, that's causing the waves. The waves are what are going to cause them to drown, because according to this passage, the waves are filling the boat. And yet, he rebukes wind. So, as we get into the next slide, please. We understand that we are in a battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we are in a spiritual battle. And I would suggest to you that the phenomena, the evidences like anxiety, depression, illness, issues that we have in our health, issues we have in our relationships, issues we have in life, if a sovereign God is in control of everything, and he is, how do we work with what we can see and what we cannot see? Because, ladies and gentlemen, way more around you right now is spiritual than physical. You are a spirit being temporarily placed in a physical temple, and it's only going to last like that, and its life is over. So when you have a soul, what is your soul? It's spiritual. What is wind? So these aspects of life, I would suggest to you that there are invisible things that are moving and causing physical phenomena, physical reality, and we want to tackle the physical things. Gentlemen, your wife is not the snake. Ladies, your husband is not the ogre. Your children are not monsters. The enemy, the snake, was in the garden. The ogres, the monsters, the things that attack us are of a spiritual nature oftentimes. And so what we want to do, we want to lash out. We want to deal with that circumstance, that person, that issue, that problem with that car, dealing with the stuff. When the reality is there's far more weight in the wind of the movement of the Spirit of God. How was it known that the phenomena of the Holy Spirit was moving in the upper room? There was flames of fire, but there was a mighty rushing wind. And so there's aspects. We allow by choice, sometimes by circumstances, sometimes by our past. We sometimes blame, well, I can't help myself. I'm Irish and I can't help my temper because it's in my genes. It's a heritage that I blame. Well, if there are bondages, if there's problems being passed down through genetics, let us stop with you. Recognize that when the enemy comes in because of, again, choices of others, circumstances of life, maybe choices you've made, problems that you've arisen and you, the Holy Spirit's dealt with you and you refuse to deal with them. When the enemy comes in, he then is free to build a jurisdiction in our soul. Our soul, again, like the wind, is not weighable. It's not smellable. We can't taste it. But your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That eternal part of you that is combined with your spirit that is housed in your body, that is where the enemy comes in. You might have physical phenomena. Again, it could be headaches. It could be other problems. And I'm not suggesting at all that every sickness, every sniffle, every problem, every mood, every circumstance is always, there's a demon behind it. But we may be far more blind to, in our scientific community, we in our country, we don't deal with oftentimes spiritual things because we just default to medicine, default to drugs, default to, well, I'll exercise, or I'll use my willpower and not eat. But what you don't understand is these addictions, these pressures, these spiritual strongholds, it can be, choices you're making, pornography. It can be choices in gluttony. It can be choices in slothfulness. It can be choices in stealing. It can be choices in lying. This opens up your soul to the authority of the enemy, who then has the freedom to build a stronghold. You cannot fight those strongholds. You, by your sheer willpower, will not break the bondage. Why? Because it's the wind that's blowing through, and you can't stop the wind. The waves, again, are what we can weigh, we can see, we can. That's what the disciples are scared of. But Jesus dealt with the wind behind it. So as these strongholds, and I'll allude back to that as we go on to our next slide, these problems and these ways of sicknesses or infirmity. Matter of fact, Luke chapter 13, we have Peter and his mother-in-law. No, I'm sorry, we'll get to her in just a second. This is the woman who's bent over for 18 years. Luke chapter 13, verse 11 says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and she was bowed down. She couldn't lift herself up. This woman has had heartache after heartache. She's so physically bound, not physically, but that's the evidence. That's the wave. But the spirit that's weighing her down, that has destroyed her probably financially, destroyed her in relationships, destroying her life, isn't the issue. Jesus rebuked the spirit, and the physical phenomenon was done. Nearly 40% of the time, whenever Jesus healed people, you'll find he cast out spirits, he cast out demons, he stopped an infirmity. How often, when the things we battle with, and we just, well, he took a temperature and that's a fever. Well, let's check out Peter's mother-in-law. Luke chapter 4, verse 38. And he rose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever. And immediately she rose and ministered unto them. Rebuking, casting out, dealing with issues that are not of a physical, but evidence in a physical phenomena, is characteristic frequently throughout Christ's ministry. And maybe it should characterize our faith, our walk with God, our walking in his steps. And again, he knows our needs. He deals with the core issues, with the causes, not with the just effects. Matter of fact, waves of spiritual power impacts physical reality. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, there was a massive famine that hit the entire land of Israel. I mean, famines come and go. It rains and it doesn't rain. But this famine went on and on and on. And finally, David kind of wakes up and says, what's going on here? This isn't just a dry season. After 3 years of famine, David seeks the Lord and says, okay, what's going on? Is there sin in the camp? And the Lord says, because of Saul and because of what he did, the land is cursed spiritually. And until he actually had to kill some of Saul's descendants to stop the famine that had been binding over Israel by no rain for 3 years. And so as issues come in, not every problem again is direct demonic, but continual catastrophic dilemmas that drive us to our knees may have dangerous spiritual winds behind them that are from the enemy. When Joshua conquered Jericho, he pronounced a curse on Jericho, a spiritual wind against that city, that it should never be rebuilt, its walls and its gates should not be built again. And yet you'll find over the next many years, over 500 years, people lived in Jericho, people went through Jericho, but nobody built a wall until wicked King Ahab wanted a fortress put up in that stronghold of Jericho. And you'll find out in 1 Kings, chapter 16, that he had a man from Bethel build some walls in Jericho and put up a gate. And while he was doing that, disaster struck again and again in that city. Matter of fact, that man lost his son. The Bible says he buried one son under the wall. And then he lost his second son, and that son was buried under the gate. Why? What linkage, what non-visible, non-material, non-matter-based phenomena was causing these accidents, problems, issues in life? Because in a spirit world that you can't touch, you can't taste, you can't see, is causing effects in our world. Again, circumstances, finances, health, relationships. Has your boat filled with discouragement and doubts and anxiety? And 1 Samuel chapter 16, God had a spirit, a distressing spirit, come upon Saul. And that spirit would move on him, and David would play his harp, and the spirit would leave, and that phenomena, whatever was physically going on with Saul, would stop. Again and again and again, throughout the Old Testament and the New, Isaiah 61:3 says there's a spirit of heaviness that will settle in as we don't regard the calling of our king and the things he's prophesied. So if you've got stuff in your house that's been dedicated to the enemy, occultic things that have been using cult music that is overtly demonic and overtly glorifying Satan, websites that you might visit, are there ill winds blowing in your house because of invisible authorities that you have given the enemy to build a stronghold? Matter of fact, was it Ephesus when they got saved? They brought forth all their magic books and all their occultic books, and they burned them outside the city, and God moved with a mighty revival. So are there physical things that are being brought about because of spiritual things? And again, we're not at war on the waves. And I know we, since COVID, there was a sweeping fear and a sweeping consequence of the enemy. Our borders are wide open. How many humans have poured into the United States? Conservatively, 8-10 million. I don't know how many are here, but how many of them, because Venezuela and many nations down south have opened up their insane asylums. They've opened up their jails and said, go north, gringo. They're flying in from around the world, landing and coming into the country. How many demonically filled, demonized individuals are now coming into our country? So there's a lot to be concerned about. But Jesus was in the boat. He was total at peace, totally at rest. They didn't wonder if he was there. They wondered, did he care? So I had landscape, and very frequently in my yard, there's lots of spider webs in bushes. You ever see them go out in your yard and look in the morning dews, lots of spider webs. You can wipe them off, and they'll be there the next day. Do you ever see those spiders? I hardly ever do. I mean, you can look close and maybe you might find one or two, but lots of webs, not so many spiders. Does that mean that spiders don't exist because I don't see them? There is a consequence in an unseen, invisible realm that oftentimes the weapons of our warfare, again, are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And it could be that we need to see his work, his power, because when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against him. And if God's people don't call out for him and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, he will not heal our land. So it's incumbent upon us to recognize the real battle isn't against some politician. It's not against financial issues and on the stock market, whatever the case is. There are spiritual enemies that are bringing about the book of Revelations in an incredibly rapid pace, and it's not time to get discouraged, or it's a time to see God's work. So three recommendations that come from this passage to me. Number one, if the stiller of the storm is in your boat, try wake up desperation. Call out to God. God will not ignore a heart-rending, passionate call. Get out of passiveness. Get out of a domesticated control of, oh, I've got it all together because, well, I don't want any people see me cry. I don't want to be. Get alone with Him. Bury your face in your pillow and cry out to God. Get alone out in the woods and cry out to God. Get alone in your house. Let your heart be rent for the power and the authority of God to intervene if you get desperate enough. And that's finally what the disciples did. They're on a roller coaster. I mean, the water's filling the boat, and Jesus is sleeping over there. And finally, they called out. They cried, "Master, don't you care?" He is so deep asleep. Matthew has this on Matthew chapter 8. We find out this is at the end of the day when he just did the Sermon on the Mount. He's healed a centurion servant. He has healed many people all day long from sun up to finally sundown. He is so physically exhausted, he's sleeping through this. So it takes a pretty loud clamor. It takes a desperate cry. Not so much of a polite prayer or a prayer that's profound or articulate or full of big words. It's a heart-rending cry from a mama's heart that says, "Oh, Father, save my son," from a grandparent for their child, wayward grandchild. It is a time to call out for God until we get to a point where we realize our plight is desperate. We are 100% dependent on Him. He's not asleep. He's waiting on us to respond with passion, with zeal, with fervency, with reality. We are Pentecostals. We are known for expressiveness, but sometimes when it comes to times of service or worship, you know, we've got our format, we've got our ways, and again, we have to at times get so desperate with Him that nothing else matters. Food doesn't matter. It's time to fast. Time in fun and entertainment. How much time do you spend on your phone during a week? And maybe you're listening to gospel music. Maybe you're digging into good devotions. Maybe you're listening to great preaching. But how much of entertainment is consuming us and pacifying us like a pacifier in our mouth and distracting us from the urgency of the hour in which we live? And if we don't cry out to Him and allow Him to move and seek His face, then again, He will move on the behalf of those that hunger and thirst for righteousness for His name's sake. And again, gluttony, drinking, bitterness, there's bondages. And we have to know that God is in control until we realize that. And as I put up here, dormant people worry more about their dignity than their devotions, than their deliverance, than the fact that God's in control. How did blind Bartimaeus respond? He quietly whispered, "Oh man, would you mind healing my eyes?" He cried out. People around him, you know, it's Jesus. How did the lepers respond to Christ as He was going by? How do the woman with the issue of blood? She stitched her way through that crowd and got a hold of the hem of His garment with determination and with passion, and not that she didn't let anything stop her from getting to them. I believe that we will aggressively and assertively seek our King, just like the father of the demonized boy. When Jesus said, "Do you believe?" And the father said, "Yes, I believe, Lord, but oh, help my unbelief." Are we desperate enough to hear Him? Number one. Now, you can cry, you can wail, you can boo-hoo, and that's good. But then, number two, our next recommendation we get out from this passage, Jesus responds to them by saying, it's time to have faith. Number two is, wake up your faith. Maybe it's coming up here. Jesus said, why do you have so little faith? Why do you not have faith? There's three different times or three different expressions of how He shared with this in Matthew, in Mark, in Luke. I literally believe that Jesus expected them to stop the storm. They have seen all day long the actions of Christ. They've seen Him perform miracles. They've heard the Sermon on the Mount. They are fully aware that He spent 40 days and 40 nights in a wilderness fasting. All this is coming about, and now in His exhausted state, He can allow them to step up and have a bit of faith. But, obviously they didn't. So if desperation, and again, we need to be motivated, but at the same point in time, Desperation is directed towards God. Faith is directed towards the issue, the problem, the enemy. They chose fear instead of action, doubt instead of trust, turmoil instead of tranquility. All of these things are needed in them, and so must we. We are not called to be slaves. We are called to be soldiers in the kingdom of God. And that takes faith. It takes exercising the power and authority of the Holy Spirit as he grows that fruit for us, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. I mean, there are some people who say, now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. And faith is kind of an existential floaty kind of thing that your eyes roll up in your sockets and you just kind of float in some spiritual nirvana type thing. And it's the evidence of things not seen. No. Ladies and gentlemen, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. We have to step up, step in, and regard carefully the opportunities God gives us to forge faith in him. And again, cry out to him. Read the Psalms. Again and again and again, Psalms start out with David crying out to the Lord. I watered my couch with my tears. Oh, I wept and I cried. And sometimes I read through the Psalms, I wonder, is this really that warrior King David, or is this some crybaby who's whining all the time? But then you check out the last half of many of the Psalms. He goes from a cry desperation to, oh Lord, I hunger for your principles. I will walk in your faith. I will obey your precepts. I will understand your commands. I will engage. You will deliver my desperation. And God can speak to your soul as you apply and exercise faith. Why did Jesus sleep in the storms when everybody's around him is being blown by the winds of adversity? And you might get betrayed, you might get trashed, you might have people react against you online or in your presence and other things. Will you respond with faith, not react with, well, your own fears, your own reactions and our own physicalness, our own my mind instead of God's mind and his precepts? And then for number three, my last recommendation, I'm about done. I'm going to go to Matthew. If we go just two chapters ahead in Mark, we find another big storm hitting. But since Peter is the one that shared this in the book of Mark, because Mark wasn't one of the disciples. He was just a kid. So the book of Mark literally was dictated by Peter, and he conveniently left out the fact that he got a chance to walk on water, but of course he kind of failed. So I'm going to go over to Matthew. The next storm, very soon after the one we just read about in Mark chapter 14, verse 24, the ship is in the midst of the sea. Here we go. Storm number two. Storms are always going to come. The toss with the waves for the wind, again, those unseen forces that are stirring up the challenges, the problems, the pressures. It was contrary. And in the fourth walk of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and said, it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them and said, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, if it be thou, bid me to come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And so Peter got out of that boat and he walked on the water. You've cried out in desperation. The calamity is still on you. You're stepping in faith. You're walking uprightly to the best of your ability. Maybe it's requiring medicine along the way. Maybe it's requiring counseling along the way. Again, the resources God blesses with are wonderful. However, if it's of a spiritual nature, sometimes we just have to do. Obey first, understand later. Walk in faith. Don't passively lay there and say, okay, God, if it's going to happen, you got to deliver me as I just kind of be a puppet on a string and wait for you to do everything. If Peter wouldn't have stepped out on the boat, wouldn't have walked on the water. Yes, he did sink because he got looking around a bit. He walked for a bit. Jesus was walking on the water. We may be called to dominion over issues, but the issues that come into your life, they may be the crucible by which your faith is going to grow. We might have to wake up action. The wind's still blowing, and Jesus said, come. Imagine going up to the River Jordan. with the children of Israel. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They started off and God supernaturally parted the Red Sea. And here they're going into the promised land. And you'll find this in Joshua chapter 3. And God said the priests need to carry the ark and they need to step into the water. Now, I can just imagine, you know, they saw God opened up by God's rod in Moses' hand. But now there's no Moses. There's no rod. There's a whole lot of water. I can imagine the priest carrying the ark. They say, Josh, why don't you go ahead and go first? Yeah, we'll follow you. You're our leader. No, it's the priest. And I can imagine the priest in the front because they were saying, well, can we find a nice shallow area of Jordan? Maybe, you know, just be chest deep. No, it's very specific there in the book of Joshua. The flood was upon the river. It was flood time. The waters are way over their head. And I got to imagine that first priest saying, okay, I carried the front part long enough. You go ahead of me. It wasn't until they stepped into the water that the water flowed on downstream and it stopped from above. It didn't immediately pile up on walls on either side of them like it did at the Red Sea. It flowed away. So they're in muck and mud and they're getting wet. But they're walking forward. And as they walk forward, the Jordan River abated more and more and more and more. And supernaturally, God enabled them to cross the river. But not until they put action with their faith. And their desperation gave rise to their faith. Their faith has given rise into action, and God supernaturally moved because they obeyed him. If we have a passionate reliance on God, the circumstance might not change much, especially at first. Cancer may be the means by which you're going to leave this earth, or it may be the means by which you're learning to have a walk by faith that God may or may not supernaturally move. You may have, you know, I mentioned spiders a little bit ago. If you see a spider, squash it. Yeah, that irritation's easily dealt with. But if it's your mother-in-law, well, you've got a little different scenario going on. There are circumstances of your life over which you have little or no control whatsoever, and you have to live by faith in the calamity, in the fire, in the furnace. But ladies and gentlemen, that's where the chaff and the hay and the stubble are burnt out, and that's when the gold and the silver and the refiner's fire makes you endure, have patience, have perseverance, have the mind of God that exercises dominion on a earth that belongs to you. You were seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, but you got to act like it. And I'm not talking about fake smiles and fake, you know, actions that are, you know, getting all bent out of shape. No, it is a practicing the Word of God. To practice it, you have to know it. It has to be in your heart. That's where your faith will grow. As you do, you'll apply and you'll see God working. There's a difference between wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is knowing. I know what I should do, but I don't always do it. So I really don't understand. That's why mom has you. Okay, you can clean up the basement today or take care of your room. Okay, I got it. And the room is still a mess. You really didn't understand what was expected of you, even though you heard, you knew in your head, you had faith in what was right and what you should do. But, and again, you until you do, until we obey, we oftentimes don't see the work and the power and authority of God. We need to put on the armor of God. We trust God. But if it doesn't the waves don't stop, if the winds aren't stopping to blow, sometimes you just have to step out and forge ahead and trust the Lord to keep you there. Matter of fact, when Jesus healed the paralytic, he told him to pick up his bed. That's what he walked in on and carry that out. Dominion rather than deliverance may be my lot in our trials and our pressures and circumstances. And again, as we walk through, we know that desperation cries out, but faith confronts. Complaints are coming from desperation and problems and circumstances, but when we step in faith and when we do the God's commands, we see his work. Desperation and problems and the winds question God's word, but when you get it in action, you're quoting God's word, you're meditating on it, you're focusing on it, because when problems and the winds are blowing, we focus on our plight instead of focusing on our provider, and we need to know that he will provide for you when you take steps in faith in him. And you may say, well, no, it's all up to God. God's supposed to supernaturally do everything. No. When Israel went past the Jordan River, they went and they conquered Canaan. God specifically left some groups of Canaanites, battle-hardened Philistines, not wiped out, because God knew, and if you go into the book of Judges, that when Joshua had passed, if there's not ongoing battles, if there are not opportunities to exercise what God has called them to and to take action, that they would soon forget and they would end up back in slavery from which God had delivered them from the 400 years they were in Egypt. And let me wrap it up. Let me take us home now. Crisis. President John Kennedy, I was just a baby when he was assassinated, but he was the first person to bring this out, and this is my concluding remarks, Mike, if you want to go ahead and toss that up there. We go through crises in life. We face obstacles, but John Kennedy, in one of his speeches, pointed out that the Chinese symbol for crisis is opportunity on and above before dangerous wind. Do we see the opportunities that are there, or do we just focus on the winds of adversity? Do we realize that God is in control, and behind every crisis, every problem, every circumstance of life, He is in control. He has you. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been in this boat. I have been in this boat since I was 5 years old. Are we going to get rocked over the next few days, weeks, months? I don't know. My encouragement to you is stay in the boat. Now, there's lots of services I slept in the boat. Matter of fact, I might have put some of you to sleep tonight. As a little kid, I slept on these pews. And this is now going on, 55, 57 years that I've been a part of this. I have no desire whatsoever to go and join any other boat, any other direction. When crises come, that's an opportunity to allow Jesus to still the winds, to calm the storm. Storms are going to come. Storms are going to come in your private life. Storms are going to come in your family. Hold fast. Seasoned citizens, seasoned saints in here. He will renew your strength as the eagles. You can run and not be weary. 1,000 will fall at your side and 10,000 before you as you take steps in action. Are we in a crisis? No, God's in control. But you might feel a rocking in a boat, and you might feel like you're on a roller coaster and you don't know which way is up and you don't know where you're going. Trust God. Cry out to Him in desperation. Exercise your faith, and then put into action what you know to do. Don't stop praying. Don't stop fasting. Don't stop seeking the King, because He's coming soon. Maybe tonight. We might not even get home. But the reality is, He holds reality in the palm of His hand. He will never leave you or forsake you. No human, no demon can take you out of His hand. So when the winds blow, you don't see. You don't know where they're coming from. You don't know what you're going to do. You don't know where you're going to go because you're looking at the waves. Trust the Savior. He was always in the boat, and He cared, and He calmed the storm supernaturally. I imagine someone were rocking down. It happened so fast that they were probably caught off guard. Whoa, what just happened? God may supernaturally move on your behalf in such a powerful way that you have no clue, and you don't even know how to respond other than worship and praise and thank you, Jesus. It is such an honor to be in this boat with you, but it's going to take some time. It's going to take opportunity for our King. So hold fast. Why don't we go ahead and stand? And my encouragement is to come to these altars, spend a few moments in prayer before our King. Cry out in desperation. Nobody around here. You're not going to bother or ruffle any feathers. Walk in faith. Do what you know to do. Come and pray, please.
controls the wind and rain. For when he says, peace be still, they have to obey. I know the peace speaker. Yes, I know him. To obey.